Returning in God's Word this morning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, please, in your Bibles. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. O let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord. Teach me Thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word. Amen. The Lord add His blessing to that reading from His word for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads, please, and ask the Lord to help us this morning in His precious word. Let's all pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we turn to the holy book of God. And as we turn, we are made aware of our deep need of the Holy Spirit to interpret the Word. It gives grace to Thy servant to expound it, to make the needful application, the accurate application. We ask Thee, therefore, that Thou wilt fill Thy people with the Holy Ghost, that each thought, each motive, each word would be under His control. Grant now, Lord, that we will see the Lord, that we will come to this book. May it be a mirror to us today, and we not be forgetful of what manner of men we are as we look into the book of God. We pray that Thou would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of Thy law. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And amen. The greatest curse that ever entered God's universe is the curse of sin. Every other curse that has plagued mankind has sin as its source. As to its nature, sin is as heinous as it is hideous. It is the transgression of God's law, and therefore it is an attack. Sin is a vicious, unjustifiable attack upon the only true and living God. That's what sin is at its heart. Sin assails the holy nature of God, and who can understand infinite holiness. A holiness that makes God unchangeably, absolutely, and eternally separate from sin, and therefore the greatest enemy of sin. It is this holy God who is not only our Creator and our Sovereign, but He is our final judge. The effects of sin are incomprehensible. It invokes the hatred and the wrath of God, the God who calls sin an abomination, a word that means disgusting, foul, detestable. Ever since its entrance into the world, sin has brought nothing but misery, misery in the heart, misery in the family, misery in the world. Every death, every sickness, every pain, every sorrow, every heartache, every tear can be traced back to sin. In eternity, its power to bring misery is unrestrained. Yes, there are times when some deathbed scenes have given a little glimpse into the awful wretchedness that awaits anyone who dies in their sin, but only an eternity in hell will one understand the full-blown horrors of sin. It was sin that demanded the need for the Son of God to die. For any to be saved from the miseries of hell, divine justice required that sin be punished to the fullest degree, that it become the object of the infinite wrath of God. So you see something of how dreadful, how abominable sin must be when you see the Son of God nailed to the cross, not for sin that He committed, but for the sins of others that they committed. When you hear the Lord Jesus Christ groaning in agony upon the tree, when you hear Him cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Then you begin to understand a little bit of how heinous the nature of sin actually is. Why hast Thou forsaken Me? Why indeed? Because sin, your sin, my sin, must be punished. And either it's punished in Christ, or we are punished by the wrath of God and justice in hell forever. All sin is punished, because all sin is horrendous, abominable, hated by God. He has no light views of sin. There are no little sins to God. One sin would have sent His Son to the tree. He hates all sin. Therefore, how monstrous sin must be. Therefore, if this is what sin is, and this is what sin does, how supremely important it must be to be delivered from both the damning and the destructive power of sin. If you believe what I just said about sin, if you believe that it is an abomination, that it's something that's heinous, horrendous, horrible, monstrous, that God hates it, that He will punish it, then what is most important is, number one, that we are delivered from the damning power of sin, and that, number two, once that's done, that we are delivered from its destructive power. As far as sin's damning power is concerned, it is the work of God that is the only remedy. I mean the work of God that Christ was sent to accomplish by His life and by His death upon the cross. This was, Jesus said in John chapter 6, the work that His Father sent Him to do, that of all which He had given Him, He would lose nothing. Not one would be lost. They would all be saved from the damning power of sin. The power of sin to damn to hell forever. It was a work that Jesus was sent to do. And when He said, finished from the cross, He declared that He completed the work that His Father sent Him to do. So salvation from sin's condemnation and eternal separation from God is found only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes only through faith in His obedience, through faith in His death upon the cross, not by works of righteousness that we have done, not by our church attendance, not by our efforts at helping our neighbor and trying to live a good life, not by all our prayers and sighs and tears, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Not our work, but Christ's work. And what about this destructive power of sin that is still found in those who have been delivered from its damning power? Christians, saved, justified, but who still feel the power, the reality of sin in their life. What they often struggle with, it's not the denial of the fact that there's sin in the life, it's how to overcome it. How to curb its influence and to restrain its power that destroys fellowship with God, that destroys relationships with people, that destroys peace in the soul, calmness of heart, that destroys the joy of the justified. How to prevent it is the problem. From my text this morning, we find that while deliverance from sin in all of its aspects is always based on the work of God, in this matter of being rescued from its destructive power, there is an emphasis on the role of the Word of God. All that brings us to this well-known text in verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's pretty simple. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. There in that text you find the subject of my message this morning, the sin-restraining power of God's Word. The sin-restraining power of God's Word. If you believe what I said about the nature of sin and the effects of sin a few moments ago, then it is something supremely important to you how to have sin in your life restrained. What is it that will keep you back from sinning? Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. There are three simple statements I want to make from this text. First, the Word of God uses many methods to restrain a Christian from sinning. The Word of God uses many methods to restrain a Christian from sinning. You want to go ahead and put your name there. The Word of God uses many methods to restrain me, whatever your name is, if you're a Christian, from sinning. God's Word, simple thought, God's Word, obviously, is a preventative to sin. In Psalm 17, verse 4, David puts it like this, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. It has protected me from going down the paths of the wicked, the paths of destruction. The word from my lips. It was this very truth that prompted David in verse 133 of this very Psalm 119. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Do you see how he ties the word of God in with sin not having dominion, not controlling him, but restraining sin in his life? It's the word of God. When you begin to think about how the word of God works to keep a believer from sinning, you begin to see the various ways in which the Lord uses Scripture to deliver His people from the power of their indwelling sin. First off, in God's Word, we're going to find His commandments. First, commandments. Commandments are given to us by God to use as a preventative to restrain sin in our life. Part of restraining and overcoming sin is to know what sin is. Right? You've got to know what it is. You've got to know what is right and what is wrong. You and I need to call sin, sin. But if we don't know what sin is, we're not going to call it sin, and we're going to therefore indulge that which is wrong. Conscience alone is not enough. You cannot let your conscience be your guide because your conscience has been affected by the fall. Your conscience has been affected by sin. It's not sinless. It makes great errors in judgment. You may not feel one ounce of conviction about something that the Word of God blatantly condemns. That's heinous because it's sin. But your conscience doesn't have the light it needs to make a good judgment. I am almost so tempted here to go off. It wouldn't be entirely going down a rabbit trail, but it would be so necessary that you and I understand how as we grow in Christ and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our standards are going to change. What we thought was okay, as we grow in grace, as we get more light, we're going to find out it wasn't okay. And our convictions therefore change because our conscience now has more light in light of knowledge. Yes. So we become holier. I promise you, there are things that you think are perfectly fine that you're engaged in right now that 10 years from now you will think, I was wrong. I didn't see it. I promise you. So, man, because his conscience cannot be his guide, man needs an objective standard by which he can know whether something is right or something is wrong in the eyes of God. It's not in the eyes of the church, per se. It's not in my eyes, not in your eyes, but what we got to find out is, if it's sin and we want rid of it, what is right and what is wrong in the eyes of God? Not John Wagner, in the eyes of God. So in His Word, the Lord has given to His people commandments, laws, rules, precepts, directives, instructions. Do this, don't do this, or thou shalt and thou shalt not. In all these ways, the Lord is saying, here is what pleases me. This is my will. This is what I want you to do. This is contrary to my will. This displeases me. This is wrong. I don't want you to do this. So part of the way in which God uses His Word to teach us what is right and wrong is to give us His commandments. Because what is sin? As our shorter catechism puts it very plainly, sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. Now, let me point out something very important. His law was never designed to be the means of our salvation, nor was it designed to be the ultimate resource of our sanctification. But make no mistake, God's law is good. Those commandments are good, necessary, vitally important, critical to overcoming sin. For as Paul says in Romans 7:12, the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. And God's law is holy, just and good, not only because the one who has given it to us is holy and just and good, but because that law defines for us what is holy and just and good, so that we can know what is unholy and unjust and bad, so that we can turn from it and go in the very opposite direction and do what is holy and just and good. The commandments, His rules, His standards. In Psalm 19, verse 8, we read it this morning, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. They bring light. They let in light to the eyes. That's the avenue of understanding to our mind. It's an imagery showing that our mind is lightened. It comes in and we understand to the commandment. Or in Psalm 119, the same psalm again, 105. You know the verse well. Thy word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Pray tell, what's the path? What's the feet all about? It's about how we walk in this world. It's about our behavior. It's about our conduct. Thy word is that which directs me. It's the commandments. It's the law of the Lord. It's His rules. It's His standards that show us. Here's what pleases the Lord. Here's what doesn't please Him. That's one way the Word of God is used to be a preventative to sin in our lives. The Lord also uses His Word to restrain sin in our lives by giving us examples to follow and not to follow. Examples of believers who walk in the fear of God are abounding in Scripture. We can look at how they obeyed God and walk in their footsteps. But that's found in Scripture. Men and women who live lives of obedience. Holy men, holy women, those described as holy by the Lord Himself and His Word. And that's what really matters. When God says they're holy, that their lives are holy, you want to sit up and take notice. And when God says their lives are unholy, you want to sit up and take notice. Those are examples, you see. Their lives are recorded in Scripture, not to just give us a history lesson, but to teach us what it is to do, if I might borrow that phrase that occurs so often with the kings of Judah, to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. That's what happens when you read about a good king. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And the flag's going up saying, hey now, here's a man who did that which was right. I better go find out what he did, so that I can be described as one who does right in the sight of the Lord. It's an example. A living example. There's a Noah to teach us what it is to take your stand against public opinion, no matter if it is the majority, and obey the voice of God. There's an Abraham to teach us what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. A Moses to teach us what meekness is about, for he was the meekest man in the whole earth. Power under control. A David to teach us what panting and thirsting after God means. A Paul to teach us what death to self entails. And what is Hebrews 11 but a whole chapter of men and women who teach us what it is to live a life of faith, what faith does. It pleases God, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. Those are all living examples. And we are to study those examples that we might learn the right path and turn from the wrong path. And then we read in the book of God the examples given to us to teach us the heartaches that come when we don't go on the right course. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul speaks of the folly of the Israelites in the wilderness who rejected the Word of God and perished in the wilderness. And he says in verse 6, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." He says it point blank. Given for examples. Thirdly, God's Word acts as a great searchlight to expose sin in us, to be turned from it. It has, the Word of God has this power to, as the writer of Hebrews says, to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't know what you're thinking right now, but I know God does. And I know His Word has the ability to come in and make application to you personally about things I have no clue about. And I don't need to. The Lord needs to. He's the one that needs to discern the thoughts and intents of your heart just now. Through His Word. Expose. Because nothing's hidden from God. The Word of God has this ability to ransack our hearts. To see if there is any wicked way in us. Of course, the Word is light. Light is knowledge. The light is turned on so that we can see more clearly what the will of God is and what it isn't. And the Bible comes like a light and it exposes sin in our lives in order that we might acknowledge it and turn from it. Or, if I can borrow the words of James, it's a mirror. And we are to look into the mirror and to behold what manner of men that we are. It searches. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be perfect, he might be mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's holiness. And he says plainly, the Word of God, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, all Scripture is given for this reason, profitable to us, to expose sin, to bring that reproof, that correcting of the course, that, hey, wrong thinking, there needs to be a course correction in your life right now, and thus hold us back from sin. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against. In Proverbs 6:23, Solomon said, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." As much as we may not like them, as much as our hellish pride will rear its back against it, the fact remains that reproofs from the Lord, their instructions in the way of life, not the way of death. Fourthly, God's Word gives us warnings in order to subdue sin in our lives. Warnings. Time would fail me to tell you of all the bewares and the forewarnings in Scripture to God and His people about sin and its consequences. But they are there to be found in abundance. Negative reinforcement, we would call it. Listen to David as he describes his life after his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, if you want to hear some warnings about where sin leads. Just read it. Look at Jonah in the belly of the whale, if you want to find out what happens to people who disobey the plain commands of God. Gaze upon Peter as he is standing outside of Pilate's judgment hall, weeping bitterly, if you want to see what happens when you deny the Lord. Go take a look at the life of Manasseh, who was such a wicked king. Yes, in the end he turned. He repented and put his trust in God. But he lost his whole family. Every one of them. That's a warning. Ponder Paul's warning about the devil as a roaring lion looking to devour. His warning about the exceeding deceitfulness of sin. About the hardness of heart. There are plenty of warnings in Scripture. And they're designed to steer us away from sin that we might not sin against God. But more than any other way, the Word of God reveals the gospel of free grace as the great restrainer to sin. The gospel, the good news of free grace in Christ. It reveals, does it not, from cover to cover, the love of God for sinners. The mercy of God for those that have committed the heinous crimes against Him. That God is quite ready and willing to forgive everything and embrace the erring one. That you can't run out the mercy of God. It endureth forever. And oh, how chock full the word of the Lord is to declare those tender mercies of the Lord. That more than anything has checked sin in your life. More than anything. Oh, the warnings have come and you've heard them. The fear has raced through your heart when you thought about the consequences if I do this. Oh, yes. You've seen the examples. You've read the commandments. You can quote all 10 commandments off by heart. But it's when you see the love of God in Christ that then you want to run in the way of the Lord. Oh, it is His Word. He has many ways in His words of using it as a restraint to sin. Secondly, the effectiveness of these methods is directly linked to the place God's Word has in our lives. The effectiveness of these methods is directly linked to the place God's Word has in our lives. Read the text again, please. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against. In my heart, it's hid. There's the key. There's the key. That the Word of God is hidden in his heart means several things. And this is what makes it so effective. It meant in the first place for David to say that he read the Word of God. He earnestly read the Word of God. It can't get into your heart if it's not read. That's common sense. Don't have to be a spiritual giant to figure that one out. If you don't read it, it can't get into your heart. If it's not in your heart, it's not going to keep you from sinning. Yeah? You with me, folks? Hearing the sermon is not going to keep you from sinning. However politely attention you may give, it's not going to keep you from sinning. The Word has got to get in your heart, and that means you've got to read the Word first. Read it with understanding. You know, I say understanding because the word read comes from a word that means to explain. Words always fascinate me, so I'm preparing and I read. Read. What does that word read mean? All these words we understand, read. What does the word actually mean? Where did it come from? It comes from a word that means to explain. And to be able to explain something, you have to understand it. Therefore, to truly read is to get the meaning of something that is written. You could set up a Russian Bible in front of me this morning and I couldn't read it. And I'm saying, I don't understand this. So I say, you have to not just read your section, but you understand the grammar and the words, to read with understanding. I'll be the first to tell you that there are many things to steal from Peter's comment, not only in Paul's writings that are hard to be understood, but all throughout the Word of God there are many things that are hard to be understood. And if you've read the Word of God for any length of time, you'll be able to say a hearty amen to just what I've just said. That's hard to understand. I'll be the first to grant you that. But if a lot of Christians were honest on this point, they would have to admit that their problem when it comes to reading the Word of God is not so much with understanding it, it's the problem of hardly reading it at all, if they were honest. Here's the very thing, according to this text, that God uses to keep His people from sin. Prevent it. Yet, the very basic habit of reading God's Word has become, I fear, a rare thing among Christians. The basic habit of seriously reading the Scriptures has become a rare thing. We can take great delight in reading the newspaper. Now, I don't know, folks, your habits. I don't live with you. But I know what often happens is that first thing in the morning, if the newspaper is received, then the first thing in the morning goes out to the mailbox, gets the paper, turns on the coffee maker, has a cup of coffee, and sits at the table while reading the newspaper, drinking the coffee. Something very wrong with that. You don't want to start the day reading the newspaper, but the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So we can take delight in reading the newspaper. We can take great delight in reading our magazines of all shapes and sizes. Great delight in watching the news faithfully for an hour or two every evening. We can spend hours on the computer, surfing the internet, playing games, updating our Facebook account, Twittering, texting, and engaging in the latest digital fad, but finding the time to spend 1 hour in the Word of God each day seems to be expecting too much. Is it any wonder, in light of this text, is it any wonder that godliness is in great decline in the Church of Jesus Christ? Is it any wonder? If the Word of the Lord is that which is the preventative to us, Thy Word have I hid that I might not sin, and yet if that Word is not read, even read, forget about anything else, even read, how is it going to act as a preventative in the lives of God's people? When all the time is taken up with the paper, or the TV, or the computer, or whatever it is. You know, I might not have named that thing that just gobbles up your time, that keeps you from really. Now, do you? I want to stop and ask you, do you seriously read the Scriptures? Yes or no? Do you seriously read the Scriptures? Every day. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Is it any wonder that biblical holiness is mocked, derided by so many professing Christians as legalism and as prudishness, when they know so little about what true holiness is because they don't even read their Bibles to know what true holiness is. And yet they're ready to just wholesale write off some rule, some standard, some law, some commandment, some aspiration after separate holy living from the world as being legalistic and prudish. And they don't even read their Bibles. If it is by having the Word of God hidden in our hearts that sin is curbed in our lives, then it's imperative that we are in a habit of reading the Scriptures, spending serious time in the Scriptures. Do you? It means something else. It means that David memorized God's Word. The word hid means to store up or to lay up. It's used in Proverbs 7:1. My son, Solomon said, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Hide them. To lay up, to store up God's Word in your heart requires deliberate effort to commit that Word to memory. Not just read it, but commit it to memory. Of course, that is best started in early childhood when the mind is fresh and quick to learn. The older I get, my remembrancer doesn't remember so well. So it's far better to start when they're young. But whatever your age, if you're a child of God and you want to be kept from sinning against God, you have to hide the Word in your heart, which means you have to commit it to memory. It's never too late to start to memorize Scripture. Reading it over and over and over, where it just becomes a part of your being. It's there. Having His Word hid in his heart also means that David loved God's Word. The word hid not only speaks of laying up something in store, but something that is laid up in store because it is a treasure. Thy word have I treasured up in my heart. A treasure is something that is of great value and therefore it's greatly loved. The word of God was in David's heart because he loved it. Read it, we must. Memorize it, we must. But if his word is only in our head, then it won't have much of an impact on restraining sin in our lives. What is only in our head can be easily taken from us, but not so when it's in your heart. What do we tell our children or others when we really want them to learn something well? What's the expression? I want you to learn it off by heart. Learn it off by heart. You need to treasure God's Word in your heart so that it deeply affects you. It deeply moves you. And if it's not that, then it won't affect you. It won't move you. It won't restrain. If it's only up here, if it's only a bunch of facts in the head, it's not going to affect how you live. It's got to be loved. Calvin said this, here we are informed that we are well fortified against the stratagems of Satan when God's law is deeply seated in our hearts. For unless it have a fast and firm hold there, we will readily fall into sin. What a statement. Unless it has a fast and firm hold in our hearts, we will readily fall into sin. The law of God is summed up in one word. Love. And the key to obedience to that law, to the subduing of sin in our lives, is always love. You see, if the Lord's Word is in the heart, the center of our being, then it will touch every other part of our being. Out of the heart, we think, we speak, we act. So we are to guard it with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. It's got to get in the heart. The center of the affections. Loving it. Because if Satan, and I'll put it like this, if that law of the Lord, if His Word, His commandments, His precepts, is not in our hearts where we love them, then we will be easily led into sin when Satan comes knocking at our door. We sang this morning, each thought and each motive beneath His control. The Word in the heart. Again, let me quote Calvin. If we do not imbibe the doctrine of God, imbibe it, that's in the heart, and are well acquainted with it, Satan will easily surprise and entangle us in his meshes. Our true safeguard then lies not in a slender knowledge of his law or in a careless perusal of it, but in hiding it deeply in our hearts. Hiding it deeply. It also means when he hid it in his heart that David meditated in God's Word. How could it be otherwise? How could you study it? How could you read it and not think upon that which you love? David describes that man in Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's a man who's happy, blessed. Matthew Henry, in commenting on that word meditate, To meditate in God's Word is to discourse with ourselves concerning the great things contained in it, with a close application of mind, a fixedness of thought, till we be suitably affected with those things and experience the savor and power of them in our hearts. My, what a clear definition of what it is to meditate in the Word of God. Discourse with ourselves. Talk with ourselves. What is that Word saying to me? What's it saying about my life, about my behavior? What is God requiring of me? And thinking and pondering it, fixing it until it becomes a place where we're affected by it. We're changed. We feel its power in our hearts. Third and final point, briefly. If God's Word is hid in his heart, the believer will experience victory over sin. The obvious implication of the text is that by treasuring up the Word of God and all that that means in the heart, David was kept back from sinning against God, right? Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. In Psalm 1, we find the man described who has the Word in his heart, who delights in it and meditates on it day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall surely prosper. Surely. That's success in the truest sense of the word. The biblical sense. It's not defeat. It's not living in defeat, it's in success. That man. Or the words to Joshua as he about to lead Israel after Moses is dead. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You'll be kept from sinning. The verse that got me on this whole passage was one that Spurgeon had in his, I don't know if it was Checkbook of Faith or it was in the Morning and Evening this past week, but in Psalm 37:31, he makes comments on this text. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. It doesn't mean that the righteous man won't ever fall into sin, because David says in that very psalm that though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. But it does mean that he will have a steady and stable, a firmly established walk with the Lord. Not slipshod. Not hit and miss. Steady. He'll walk firm steps down the paths of righteousness, because the law of his God is in his heart. How immeasurably, therefore, precious is the Word of God. That is true of the inspired Word of God, and that is definitely true of the incarnate Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When the inspired Word dwells richly in our hearts, to borrow the words of Paul, let the Word of God dwell richly in you and to all wisdom. When the inspired Word of God dwells richly in our hearts, then we will walk in the steps of the incarnate Word. The inspired Word will lead us in the steps of the incarnate Word. In light of this text, what things do we need to do? What application would you make for yourself? What things do you need to practically do to ensure that the Word of the Lord is hid in your heart? What changes would you have to make? What priorities would you have to adjust? What reading material would you have to put down that you might pick up the Word of God? Would it require turning off the television? Shutting down the computer, turning off the cell phone so that there's no text message coming to disrupt you? What would it be? whatever it is, if we're serious about wanting to be prevented from sin, then we're going to be serious about hiding that book in our hearts. May God write the word upon our souls for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we take to heart today the word of the Lord. We do not want to lightly esteem it. We thank Thee for its power to come and to speak to us exactly where we are and what we need to hear. Lord, we know there's so much more by way of holiness of life, having each thought and motive under the control of the Spirit of God, walking in the fullness of the Spirit, walking in the sunshine of Thy light. Our God, we pray for our congregation will be a people who dwell in the Word so that Thy Word may dwell in us, in the center of our beings, will be filled with the truth, and so will be kept back from sinning and walk in paths of righteousness for Thy name's sake. We ask this in Christ's name for His glory. Amen and amen.